Good morning, church family. Week four of us worshiping together online. It's Easter Sunday as well. And who would have ever dreamed that this is what we would be doing this Easter? That we would be spread out across the county, but we'd be worshiping together through this mechanism of online mechanism. Well, as I think back over the years, there have been many, many interesting, fabulous, wonderful Easter services that carry all kinds of special meanings in my heart. Over the years, I can remember the very first Sunday that I was the pastor on Easter Sunday and just the excitement of that morning. I remember that. Over the years, we've done passion plays. And many of those years I was in the passion play, playing the role of Jesus. And so one year I remember doing a passion play and I was the big Jesus where Anna was the baby Jesus. And that happened on Sunday that year of Easter. And man, what a special season that was. Down in Texas, I remember Easter where we actually had snow in the middle of Texas on Easter Sunday. We ended up having to go inside to do our sunrise service. There have been a lot of Easters that have been marked by various special moments. And yet, 2020 will forever be remembered as the Easter that we could not meet together. We had to meet online like this. And yet, even still, aren't you joyous and happy with me today? Don't you have great reason to rejoice? Because the reality is, even though we're not meeting together, Christ is still risen. The grave is still empty, and we still have hope today. And so for that, we just celebrate and we give God great praise. As we gather together today, we're going to do something a little different. Maybe you have never participated in the Lord's Supper remotely. Well, today we're going to do that. Earlier this week, you received an email from me that invited you to contact us to receive elements that look just like this. It has a wafer on the top. It has the juice in the cup. Some of you are gathered around your computer screen today. You have those elements ready. Others of you called and asked if we could deliver those elements, and we've had folks out in the community delivering them. And then the third group, I told you there's really nothing sacred about the elements themselves. It's really the moment that is sacred. And so we invited you to take a piece of bread from your cupboard, take a cracker, get some juice, a glass of water, whatever the case may be, and just have those elements there with you because it's really the moment here that we want to stop. And that's really going to encompass the teaching time today. In my sermon this morning, I want to really help us connect with the importance of the Lord's Supper. And I think it's a great time to celebrate the Lord's Supper for a variety of reasons. One, it's Easter Sunday, and we're mindful of Christ's death, his burial, and his resurrection today, and the value of his death, burial, and resurrection. Two, what a great opportunity for us to take this very special moment to connect, not just with what Christ has done, but on the value of what he has done in our life. Because I suspect if you're like me, you're probably getting really tired of this virus. This virus and the impact that it's having on you and having on your family. Friends, hear me out. I'm not ready to call it quits. I'm not cashing it in, but I'm going to be honest with you. This is getting old. It's getting tiring walking through this. I'm ready for some sense of normalcy again. And yet I'm excited today because I remind myself that even though life is not normal and even though things are maybe mildly frustrating, we still serve a God who is alive and well and is working in our hearts and in our lives. And so today I'm excited to share this day with you because it helps put things in proper perspective and helps to put things and put life in a proper focus. So we're gonna have a good time. I'm grateful that you're joining us on this Easter Sunday. I wanna thank Alan and our worship team for what they have done in leading us. I am grateful for their diligence in continuing to lead us in worship. I hope you and your family have been encouraged. Now let's turn our attention to God's Word. And this morning as we consider The Lord's Supper and what it means. I want to look at three principles today that will help form the basis of our gathering around the Lord's table. And the first principle is simply this: the Lord's Supper reminds us to look at the past. The Lord's Supper reminds us to look at the past, remembering the night that the Lord struck down the firstborn in Egypt. We go all the way back to the book of Exodus. The book of Exodus has the basis for which we gather at the Lord's Supper to celebrate the Passover meal. It happened all the way back in Exodus. If you'll remember the context, Moses had gone to Pharaoh and said, "Let my people go. This is what the Lord has said." And Pharaoh looks at Moses and says, "Who is the Lord God that I should obey him?" And God says, "Well, if you want to know who I am, then I'll help you understand who I am." And so they went through a series of 10 plagues. The water of the Nile was turned to blood. The land of Egypt was overtaken by locusts or by frogs, by gnats, on and on. We get all the way to the 10th plague. The 10th plague was a different kind of plague. The 10th plague was when the death angel came through Egypt, and all of the firstborn were going to be killed. But God told everyone in the land, it wasn't just the Israelites, although he's speaking to the Israelites, even the Egyptians could be found faithful and obey the word of the Lord at this moment. He says, "Here's what I want you to do." And this is the Michael paraphrase version. "I want you to take a lamb. I want you to kill the lamb. I want you to take the blood of the lamb and wipe it on the doorposts of your house. And tonight at midnight, when the death angel comes through, any house who takes the lamb and has sacrificed that lamb as an offering unto the Lord and placed its blood on the doorpost, the death angel would skip over that house." And in the book of Exodus, we read how absolutely every one of the firstborn of every house and of every herd of animal, the firstborn was killed, provided that there was no blood on the doorpost of their house. In this regard, the Israelite children had the responsibility to act in faith and to go forth and to offer the sacrifice so that their firstborn would be saved. Might I even use the word so that the firstborn would be redeemed? It would be saved. Well, let's speed forward. The Israelites leave Egypt and they begin to journey through the wilderness on their way to the promised land. And as part of their journey, Moses institutes the Passover celebration. The Passover celebration is a reminder of the time in which God came through Egypt and passed over the houses that chose to act in faith and obedience. As a part of that celebration, they would use lambs and herbs. Also, unleavened bread would be used as a part of that Passover meal, reminding them how the Lord had rescued their people. It happened so quickly, there was no time for the bread to rise, so to speak, as Exodus chapter 12 reminds us. This bread, this unleavened bread, represents the redemption of God's people from Egypt. Now, let's move forward into the New Testament. Now Jesus comes, and Jesus is going to have in Matthew chapter 26 a time with his disciples. And he helps them in that moment when they're in the upper room put into context what's really happening. Jesus is about to be taken away. He's about to be crucified. And in that moment, when he had all the opportunity to speak all kinds of wisdom into their life, he had time to share with them in that moment, he prepares an object lesson for them, an object lesson that we still participate in even to this day, reminding us of the significance of what is going to happen in their life over the course of the next hours and days. Jesus takes the bread and he breaks the bread and he gives thanks for the bread and he says, "Take and eat, this is my body." Then he takes the juice and he gives thanks for the juice and says, "This is the blood of the covenant which is poured out for the many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you the truth, I will not drink of it again until I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. Therefore, drink from it, all of you." This act on the cross is ultimately what gives you and I forgiveness of sin. His death, his burial, his resurrection is what paves the way for our salvation. Many times people will ask the question, what is so triumphal about Easter? Why do we celebrate Easter? What's the significance of Easter? There are so many ways to answer that question. It's a very fair question. It's a great question to ask on a day like today. I'm going to point you back to just one verse in Scripture that's going to help put the context of why Easter is so vitally important. In Luke chapter 23, we read these words. They came to a place called the Skull. There they crucified him and the criminals, one on his right and one on his left. But Jesus was heard saying, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." And they cast lots, dividing up his garments among themselves. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. Why was Jesus heard praying that prayer on the cross? I'm convinced that there have been many inappropriate conclusions to that question. Some have said he was just kind of praying a blanket pardon for everyone who was participating in his crucifixion, that he wanted everyone to been forgiven. But friends, listen, God never forces his forgiveness on anybody. He's not just going to automatically forgive anybody of sin. Rather, he expects that we would come and seek forgiveness. There were people who were walking around that day on the streets. There he would have been crucified right outside the city walls. People would have seen Jesus and the other criminals. They were on display because indeed the Romans were wanting to make an example of them. And as they walked by, those people could have rather purposely or even ignorantly, out of a position of ignorance, pure ignorance, been yelling, crucify him, recognizing that those are criminals. They needed to be crucified. Was Jesus just praying that they might just be blanketed with pardon and forgiveness? I'm not so sure that the answer is found in that conclusion. Rather, we need to understand this word forgive is an interesting word. This word forgive, there's multiple words in the New Testament that we render the word forgiveness, but this word forgive here is also seen in two other very important passages. And I would just have you write in your margin there in Luke chapter 23, just have you write Matthew chapter 19. In Matthew chapter 19, Jesus says, "Let the little children come to me, do not hinder them." That word let, as in let the little children come into me, is the same word that we translate Jesus on the cross saying, "Forgive them, for they know not what they do." It's the same word. What Jesus is very literally saying is, forgive the little children, let them come to me. Don't hinder the little children. Don't interfere. Don't stop them from coming. In Matthew chapter 27, we see the same word again. In Matthew chapter 27, verse 48, it says, "Immediately one of them ran, and he took a sponge, and they filled it with sour wine, and they passed it on a reed and gave it to him. But the rest of them said, 'Let us see if Elijah will come and save him.'" The same word is implied here. Leave him alone. Leave him alone. And therefore, they gave him that sponge. Leave them alone, they said. Don't interfere. Let us see if Elijah will come and save him. When Jesus prays, "Father, forgive them," what he very literally is saying is, "Father, don't interfere. Give them a moment. Give them a time. Don't stop. Don't stop the world, so to speak, and punish them right here and now." The question we would have to ask ourselves in a moment like this is, how should an all-holy God respond to a people who are treating his son this way? Jesus, as he's on the cross, God certainly would have felt compelled to deal with the world in the harshest and strictest of senses. But here Jesus prayed, "God, hold your wrath back. God, hold your wrath back. Give the Roman soldiers who drove the nails into my hand time to repent. Give the angry crowds who yelled at me, give them time to repent. God, don't interfere. Give them a chance." Now, friends, As we think about looking back on what Jesus has done for us, as we come to the table and we think back on what Jesus has done, let me be very clear with you. You and I are here today because the prayer that Jesus prayed 2,000 years ago is still being honored by God in heaven. That's why the sun still shines on both the good and the bad. And that's why the rains still fall on both the just and the unjust. Because God is honoring the prayer of Jesus. Give them a chance to repent. Give them a chance. When we come to the Lord's table and we take the bread symbolic of his broken body and we take the juice symbolic of his spilled blood, we have the opportunity to reflect back on his sacrifice for us. His sacrifice, which gives us the opportunity to receive the forgiveness of sin. So as a part of our worship today, I'm going to do something a little different. In just a moment, we're going to break away. You're going to have a timer on your screen. It's going to be for 3 minutes. And here's what I want you to do, whether you're by yourself or with your family. I want you to take just a few moments and just pray together. Pray together and give God great thanks for his broken body and his spilled blood. As we look back on a past event, let's take time and just thank God for what he has done in our life. You have 3 minutes. Take time. Use it wisely. Use it with your family, if you're by yourself or with a family, and let's just thank God for what he has done. All right, I hope that was an opportunity for you and your family to just articulate your gratitude for what Christ has done for you on the cross. Now let's keep moving on. When we come to the Lord's table, we have the opportunity to look back at the past event of Christ and the cross. But I would say, secondly, the Lord's Supper reminds us to examine the present moment. To examine the present moment. The Apostle Paul, turn with me in your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 11. The Apostle Paul has the opportunity to talk with the church of Corinth. And here's what he says, beginning in verse 27. He says, "Whoever therefore eats of the bread and drinks of the cup in an unworthy manner will be guilty concerning the body and the blood of the Lord. Let a person examine himself then, and so eat the bread and drink the cup. And anyone who eats or drinks without discerning the body eats and drinks judgment on himself." Now, when we read in the Bible of this event that happens in the 11th chapter of the book of Corinthians, we know because of our study in Corinthians that the church of Corinth was a troubled church. There was all kinds of abuses happening in the life of the church. And one of the abuses that was happening in the life of the church surrounded their time of worship. The church of Corinth was known for being flippant and lacking proper etiquette in regards to participating in this special and sacred and holy meal known as the Lord's Supper. Paul, therefore, was writing to them, rebuking them, and helping to point out for them that when they come to the Lord's Supper, they need not to come with a spirit of rudeness or selfishness, thinking only of themselves. It was not a time to party. It was not a time to eat, drink, and be merry. No, this was a time for them to come with a sense of somberness, a sense of sacredness. They were to come to the Lord's table, having taken opportunity to examine their own life. Listen to what he says here. When you come to the table, examine yourself. You don't come to the table just to eat and have your fill. No, you come to the table of the Lord with a recognition that when we come to the table, we remind ourselves of what Christ has done. And when we seek forgiveness, friends, listen, what we're actually doing is repenting of our sin. We're agreeing with God that what we have done in our life is in fact sin, and we rebuke it in our own life, and we commit to turn 180 degree around and go a completely different direction. When we come to the table and we don't examine our heart, when we come to the table and we don't take time to examine the way that we're living our life, the Bible says we drink judgment on ourselves. The psalmist reminds us that we need to ask God to search our heart and to reveal to us those ways upon which we are living waywardly. Let me ask you, as you examine your heart today, and let me challenge you to examine your heart today, I wonder if you're living today in such a way as to not be modeling what it is that God desires for you. Maybe you're allowing gossip to rule the day. You know, in a time like this, it'd be very easy to play that game, literally or figuratively, a phone tag or telephone, where you hear something from one person and then you run and you tell someone else and you tell someone else and you tell someone else. Are you allowing gossip to run rampant in your life today? What about bitterness? Are you allowing bitterness to run in your life today? What about disunity within your physical family? As we get a lot of time right now of togetherness, are you allowing your attitude to get out of check? See, these are all areas in which we don't live up to God's expectation. The way that we speak, the way that we think, our attitude, the way that we conduct business in our heart and in our mind, these are all things that are of grave importance. When we come to the Lord's table, we need to take time to examine ourselves. This is not a time to come flippantly. This is a time to be very serious. A number of years ago, I was preaching a service, and Mason was a very young kid at that time. He's 8 today. He was probably 2 or 3 years old at the time. He was sitting down on the front row. Sarah was leading music on that particular Sunday, and so she was up on stage with me, and I was on a chair there, sitting ready to go up and to start speaking. And when I got up to start speaking, I was speaking about the Lord's Supper. And while Sarah was back on the stage, we had children spread out across the sanctuary doing various things. Mason was down on the front row. And as Mason was on the front row, he had gotten a hold of a sheet of stickers. And he just began to put stickers all over himself. He had stickers on his head. He had stickers all over his face. He had them all up in his arms, down his legs. He had stickers everywhere. As I began to watch what was unfolding, I have to be honest, while preaching, it was very distracting not to laugh about what my son was doing. Here we found ourselves at the Lord's table in a sacred, solemn moment, and yet this little guy down on the front row was putting stickers all over himself. I kind of wonder if that's what Paul kind of felt like. As the Corinthian church was coming to the table for a sacred and solemn moment, a moment of reflection of who Christ was, a moment to examine their present situation, I wonder if he was looking at them saying, hey, this is an important moment, and you guys are figuratively treating it like a three-year-old. You're putting stickers all over yourself. You're having a party. You're going forward. You're eating. You're leaving other people out. You're doing all kinds of things that are not appropriate. When we come to the table and we think about the seriousness of the sacrifice of Christ, we recognize the need to do business with the Lord. So here's what I'm going to ask you to do. We're going to go to another 3-minute break. And on your screen, you're just going to see a 3-minute timer. But here's what I'm going to ask you to do. Individually, right where you are, husbands, wives, mothers, fathers, children, youth, grandparents, every single person, would you take the next 3 minutes and just have a time of private prayer, just right where you are, and ask God to search your heart and to make known to you those areas in your life in which you're not measuring up to the standard that He has for you. And as He reveals that to you, will you seek His forgiveness? Take time before we ever participate in this very important meal. Take time to seek forgiveness from the Lord. Thank you. Okay, welcome back. Now, friends, listen, we come to the Lord's table. We are to examine the past. We are to take a moment to look at the present. And thirdly, the Lord's Supper reminds us to focus on the future. John records some comforting words to his disciples as they were leaving the upper room. Scripture says they sang a hymn and left for the Mount of Olives. Those words in John 14 that happened right about the same time, it says this. He says, "Let not your hearts be troubled. You trust in God, trust also in me. For in my Father's house are many rooms. And if it were not so, I would have told you. I'm going to prepare a place for you." Now listen to this. Here's what he says. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and I will receive you unto myself, that you may be where I am." What are we looking towards in the future? When we come to the table, we look back on the event upon which Christ died on the cross, was buried, and rose from the grave. That gives us hope and a future. We take opportunity to examine our present situation by acknowledging the fact that we are sinners in need of a Savior. But now we have the opportunity to look towards the future. And what we're looking towards as we partake of this bread and drink of this cup is we're looking towards the time where Christ is going to come back and claim his church. Scripture says that we have the opportunity at the Lord's table to proclaim a very special reality. And what reality is that? That reality is that Christ is coming back one day. He's going to come back, and he's going to come back soon. And he tells us that as he's been away, he has prepared a place for us, a glorious place in heaven, that we might be able to enjoy fellowship with the Father. And so as he is there in heaven preparing for that place on our behalf, he is going to come back. And he is going to claim his church. And so every time we gather at the table, we have the opportunity to reflect on the recognition that we are not a defeated people, that one day all of the mess and all of the muck and all of the mire of life is going to give way. And one day we as his children are going to be with him forever and ever and ever. And in that moment, friends, we recognize that we celebrate not necessarily because of what is going to be in heaven. We don't just celebrate for the reunion. We don't just celebrate because of the streets of gold. We don't just celebrate because of the opportunity to be in the presence of the Lord for an eternity. All of those reasons are reasons to celebrate, no doubt about it. But we also celebrate what's not going to be in heaven. The sin and the hurt and the heartache and the hangups of life, those things that so easily weigh us down, the challenges, the depression, the shame, the guilt, all of those things that can be so evident in times just like we're living in right now, all those things that can be so heavy and oppressive on us right now in this very moment, all of that's going to give way when Christ comes back to claim his church. When we come to the table, we don't just reflect back on what Christ has done. We're not just challenged to examine our present situation, but we have the opportunity to look forward, to focus on a future that is so different than the present that we live in right now. To that, we give God great praise and great glory. We know that one day all of our trials and all of our hardships and all of our hurts and all of that, it's all going to give way as we celebrate with the Lord forever. See, the fact of the matter is when we look at the Lord's table, whether we look in the past, whether we look at the present, whether we focus on the future, it all comes back to one single solitary reality. We serve a great God. We serve a great God. It's all about him. It's not about us, it's about him. It's about who he is. It's about what he has done. It's about what he gives to us. It's about our opportunity to abandon selfishness and serve him with everything we've got. A number of years ago, I heard a story that has been burned onto the fabric of my mind and etched into the fabric of my heart. And I've remembered this story in such a way that I want to share yet again with you. Many of you have heard me speak about this, but I want to share this story with you again. It's a story of a woman whose favorite life verse, if you will, her favorite verse, her life verse, was 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12. It says, "For I know whom I believed, and I am convinced that he is able to guard what I've entrusted him until that day." What a great passage. I know whom I believed in. I've looked back. I've examined the body of work. I've read the scriptures. I've seen what Christ has done. I know whom I believed in, and I know that there's coming a future day upon which the glories of heaven shall be mine as I have opportunity to worship God and the Father forever and ever and ever. Everybody who knew this woman knew that this was her favorite verse. She would quote it often. "I know whom I've believed in, and I am convinced he is able to guard what I've entrusted into him until that day." Well, as she grew older, she developed dementia, and her memory began to fade. And though she would often say, "For I know whom I believed in, I'm convinced he is able to guard what I've entrusted to him until that day," now all of a sudden, she would begin to leave various words out. "I know whom I believed, and I believe he will care for what I've entrusted until that day. I am convinced he's able to guard what I've entrusted into him that day. I know whom I've committed, and I know whom I believe, and I know who I've entrusted." And all of a sudden, this verse just kept getting jumbled up, and words began to drop out. I know whom I committed. I know whom I believed. I know. Finally, as it got to her dying day, there's only one word that was left. It was the word "him." It was the word "him." That he is able to guard what I've entrusted unto him until that day. And in her final days of life, the only thing that she would say was "him, him, him." In this woman's life, it was all about Jesus. And friends, as we gather at the Lord's table today, scattered across this county on this Easter Sunday, if there was one message I could share with you today, one word of hope, one word of encouragement in the midst of these unbelievably unique and unusual days, let me boil it down to one single solitary word. It's all about him. It's all about Jesus and what he's done for you. Jesus loved you so much that he was willing to give his life, to die a criminal's death on the cross, to pay the penalty of your sin and my sin, that we might have hope and that we might have future. In just a few minutes, as we partake of the Lord's Supper, we want you to be able to participate. But I will acknowledge today, the Lord's Supper is the opportunity for the church, the called out ones, the believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, to gather at the table to remember what happened in the past, to examine our current present situation, and to look forward to the future. And if you're here today and you're joining us online and you've never had the opportunity to invite Jesus Christ to be the Lord and the Savior of your life, this act of worship is not going to mean anywhere near as much to you. So I'd be remiss today to not give you that opportunity. If you're here today for the very first time and you recognize that you need a relationship with the Lord Jesus. Indeed, you want your life to be marked with one word, him, him, Jesus and Jesus alone. Today, I invite you to reflect back on his death on the cross and his resurrection from the grave. I invite you to acknowledge today that you're indeed a sinner in need of a Savior. And I implore you and urge you and encourage you to surrender your life to him. And in doing so, say that you want to live for Christ today that you might live with him tomorrow. It's with that in mind, I want to walk you into a time of invitation. And I'm going to pray a prayer here in just a moment. And if you're here and you need to invite Jesus Christ to come into your heart and come into your life, I'm going to invite you to pray this prayer with me. And then our worship team is going to lead us in a worship song. a time of commitment. And all across the homes of this county, I'm going to invite you to do business with the Lord. What is God doing and moving in your life? How is he wanting you to respond to him? What do you need to deal with as it relates to your past? What do you need to deal with as it relates to your right now present? How do you need to reshape the way you think about your future in light of the biblical text? Let's do business with the Lord in these moments. Father, as we come before you, we want to take this opportunity to get our life right in you. And so friends, if you're here today and you've never had the opportunity to ask Jesus Christ to be Lord and Savior of your life, I invite you to pray this prayer. Father, I acknowledge that I'm a sinner and I'm in desperate need of forgiveness. I believe you died on the cross for me and you rose again 3 days later. So I invite you to come into my heart, come into my life, and be my Savior and Lord. And I covenant, I promise, I commit to live for you all the rest of the days of my life. Now, Father, as all of us have opportunity to do business with you, we do pray that you would search our hearts. Father, that you would reveal yourself to us, that as we have this opportunity to sing and to reflect on your goodness, Father, I pray that you would help us to acknowledge where we are sinners, where we need forgiveness of sin. And Father, I pray that you would give us the necessary encouragement to move forward from this place, changed, forever changed, as a people desiring to live for you day by day. For it's in your name we pray these things. Amen.